Honestly, brothers and sisters, friends, I mean, set before us this morning is a magnificent Lord's Supper. Now, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, admittedly, it's not magnificent in content. I mean, it's only a morsel of bread, maybe even an ounce, of grape juice. But what is represented here and what is symbolized before you here by the bread and by the wine is truly magnificent. It's magnificent. There one time was a little girl who went and vacationed at the beach, and she was amazed and awed by the ocean. In fact, she was more than that. She was afraid. She was frightened by the ocean. When that big old surf would come in, whoosh, and break on the ocean, she would run back and tremble, but she came to enjoy the beach and to enjoy the water. But the ocean was just way too big and way too awesome and way too powerful. There was no way she was going to enjoy the fullness of the ocean. So she got an idea. She got a little sand pail and she began to dig a hole near the water so that every time the waves would come in, that it would fill that hole there. And then she got to play in the water. In a sense, she got to experience a tiny piece of the vast ocean. Right? She created a hole to catch a tiny piece of something that was way, way, way too big for her. And so in a sense this morning, what we have set before us is a hole in the sand catching the ocean. That's what we have, right? That we have something, the bread and the wine that is set before us, something very small, something very tiny, something very tame. Very tame. We can relate to it. We can understand it. We can touch, see, taste, smell, hear it. Our finite minds can grasp it. But church, remember as we take the bread and we take the cup this morning, that the tiny cup and the speck of bread represents something that is infinite, something that is way greater than us, something that is massive, something that is marvelous. It's a tool this morning. It's a tool this morning to experience the glory of the Almighty, particularly how the Almighty has worked magnificently to save us through Jesus Christ. In the bread and the wine, we come face to face afresh with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His body, His blood, and the grace of God that is given to every person who will trust in the work of Jesus. Therefore, sheer magnificence is set out before you this morning. Our text that's going to help us prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper this morning is in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is an awesome book of the Bible. It's a book of the Bible that that deserves to be studied deeply. It's the book that connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's the book that connects the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. It's the book that connects the physical Jewish nation with the spiritual Jewish nation who is in Jesus Christ. The Israel of God, the Israel of old, the Israelites with the Israel of God who is everyone from the Garden of Eden until Jesus returns who trusts in Jesus Christ, either looking forward to the Messiah or as we are looking back to the Messiah. It connects the old with the new. That's one of the reasons why I love the book of Hebrews. And although our text this morning doesn't directly mention the Lord's Supper, it has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. So this morning in taking the Lord's Supper, we will be declaring all sorts of truths, but particularly through the text here this morning, I want to point us to two truths that we will be declaring. Again, as I've said many times, the Lord's Supper is not just an experience. It's not just a sign. It is a declaration. You are proclaiming something about God this morning when we eat and when we drink. And so in celebrating the Lord's Supper today, we declare two truths. First, I want us to declare through the bread and the wine this morning that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. That's what we're going to proclaim this morning. That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Let's look at verses 1 through 9 here of our text this morning. The scripture says this, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in these, or in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second.'" If you know anything about the Old Testament at all, you probably know that God instructed His people to build a big old temple, right, as the central place of worship for the people of Israel. And the temple's primary physical function, the physical function of the temple, was to provide a place to sacrifice animals. It was done all the time, day in and day out, it seemed like. You see, the Bible tells us that sin requires death. But God in His mercy, He allowed bulls and goats and rams and a few other animals to be a substitute for sinners. Right? The animal would die instead of the sinner. And the focus of all this really came to a head. It was the climax of the year on the Jewish high holiday called Yom Kippur. In English, the Day of Atonement. You can read all about it in Leviticus 16. We're not going to go there. I won't take you through all the detail. But on that day, once a year, the high priest would have to atone for himself and his family first, and then he would go and move to atone for all the people of Israel. He would go through this ritual that was laid forth in the Word of God, where he would, through a series of sacrifices, he would sacrifice a bull, and he would sacrifice goats, and he would sacrifice a ram, and all these different things. And he would have to do this year after year, and every year, was a reminder of the people's sins. Every year it was a reminder that they were still in their sin. The key text to this, to point this out and make it abundantly clear, is Leviticus 16:21. Look at it on the screen, or if you're a quick flipper, go to Leviticus 16:21. I want you to notice how every year was a reminder of the people's sins when they would do this Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:21, "Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness." Now notice that Aaron, who was the original high priest, he was instructed to confess the sins of the sons of Israel for not just the past year. Did you catch that? I mean, he's not just saying the sins of the past year. He was to confess all their iniquities, all of their transgressions in regard to all of their sins, every single one of their sins, year after year, had to be brought back up. Every year, from the moment they had begun sinning until that very day. And so every year they were basically atoning for the same old sins again and again and again. That's why the Bible says that they always had the consciousness of sin. It was never put away with. It was always there with them. They were always reminded of what they had done to break God's law, to transgress God's law. But again, look at Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews here. 10:1, verse 1 in chapter 10. It tells us that all of this, all of that stuff going on in Leviticus, was just a shadow of what was to come. It was just a shadow. Look what it says. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, beloved, the metaphor here is key. It's so important for us to grasp, right? I mean, think of the word there, shadow. We can understand that, right? Everybody here has a shadow. I mean, right now on the back of this wall here, because the light's coming down, I have a shadow. We all have a shadow. And if the light is behind us, where does our shadow go? It goes before us, doesn't it? It's in front of us. It points ahead. Now think about this for just a moment. If you and I were walking down halls, you're in one hall and I'm in another, and they're about to intersect. And let's say that I have light behind me, and you're walking down this hall, you're going to see my shadow long before you see me, won't you? Right? My shadow will cast on the wall in front of you as you're walking down that hallway. And you're like, something's coming. I mean, I see something, and although it's sort of similar there, you see, think about that. Our shadows resemble us. They resemble us. They're similar. They're sort of shaped like us. But our shadow is not us. It's not us. I mean, what can a shadow do for you? It does nothing. Right? I mean, if you ask my shadow for a cup of water, it can't get one for you. But I can. Right? In the same way, what the Old Testament says here, what God says the Old Testament was, is that the sacrificial system was a shadow. It was preparing, it was telling people that something was near, something great, something was coming. It was merely the shadow of Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament was, pointing people that the Messiah is coming, the Lamb of God, the true sacrifice is on His way. He's here. He's close. The shadow could do nothing for sinners. It couldn't take away sin. In fact, as we just read, it reminded people of their sin every single year. Every year, their same sins were dredged back up. They had to be reminded once again of how they had cheated their brother, how they had lied to their mother, how they had used the wrong measurement to get by and cheat a little bit, how they had cheated on the test, and whatever other sin had happened in their life, it had to be dredged up in their hearts every single year because it was still attached to them. They were still sinful. And that's because verse 4 here tells us in Hebrews 10, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It would take the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it would take. As verse 5 through 7 tells us, look at verse 5 through 7 here in Hebrews 10. Therefore, when He, that's Jesus Christ, comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've not taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book of life, it's written of me, to do your will, O God. The ram, the bull, the goat, all of that was merely the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, church. The blood, the bulls, the rams, the goats were the shadow, but Jesus Christ is the substance. He does what the bulls and the goats and the rams could not do, and what the bulls and the rams and the goats were pointing to. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we are declaring that the sacrifice has ceased. It's stopped because the sacrifice has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is not real flesh and blood before us. Rather, it's a memorial to Jesus' own flesh and blood that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Praise God. That's what we declare this morning, that Jesus is the fulfillment. There will never again be any sacrifice. Never again. The temple is done away with forevermore until heaven and earth come together. And even then, there will be no temple because the earth will be His temple. Second, this morning, as we take the bread and we take the wine this morning, we proclaim through the bread and the wine this morning that Jesus Christ produces forgiveness forever. Jesus Christ produces forgiveness forever. Bulls, rams, goats couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In other words, if the animals could have brought actual forgiveness, then the high priest would have stopped. He wouldn't have done it the next year. He wouldn't have kept on confessing their sins. But that's why verses 10 through 18 are so glorious. Let's look at 10 through 18 here in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 10 through 18. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every high priest stands, daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sins." Bulls, goats, rams couldn't even affect one single sin. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it says right here, completely sanctified every single person who's being sanctified. Do you get that? I mean, again, it couldn't even affect one sin. The blood, the bulls, the goats, the rams. Couldn't touch it. Not even one. But every sin you've ever committed, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are being sanctified, has been washed clean. Every single one of them. This is true for every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. All of our sins for all time have been wiped away. Now the Old Testament high priest, he had to work continually, year after year. But our high priest, who is Jesus Christ, offered himself one time and then he took a seat. He was done. He was done. He didn't have to get back up year after year. But as he said on the cross, "It is finished." That's what he said. As verse 14 says it. Look at verse 14 again. "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Friends, listen to me. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, has perfected all of the imperfect ones who will trust in the perfect one. Now let me say that again. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, has perfected all of the imperfect ones who will trust in the perfect one. In other words, every single person, we are sinners indeed. You ain't got to ask me, you ain't got to interview me. You've seen my life. And even if you didn't, the Bible has declared through the sin of Adam and then our own transgressions, we are guilty before God. You ain't got to have a degree to know that. But the Scripture clearly says that every person who will turn and trust Christ, you will be washed, you will be cleansed, your sins will be separated from you and will have been paid for by Jesus Christ. Notice that God says, verse 17 and 18, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." My goodness, I remember them. Don't you? Don't you remember your sins? I mean, remember that time when you let someone down. Remember that time when you broke the law. Remember that time when you did what you knew you shouldn't have done. You remember it like it was yesterday. But I promise you, through Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, God remembers them no more. Glory to God. Glory to God that God, it says in elsewhere in the Bible, He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. God says He remembers our sins no more, and there'll never be another offering because your sins are forgiven forever through Jesus Christ. And so as we eat and as we drink this morning, we declare that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that Jesus produces forgiveness forever. You have reason to rejoice if you're in Jesus this morning. But let me reiterate this morning, forgiveness is only for those who turn and trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Maybe you come in here this morning and you are apart from Christ. You came in here as king of your own world, as rejecting the Savior, trying to walk your own path, do your own thing, trusting in what you can do. Maybe you think you're good enough that you can make it. You can somehow just squeeze in under the wire into heaven. Friend, listen to me clearly. You'll never make it. But Jesus Christ has been offered this morning and every morning to cleanse your sin, to wash away that which you could not get rid of. And He says, come, turn from the slop and trust in the Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I pray through the witness of the Lord's Supper this morning that God would begin to convict your heart. He would turn your heart toward Him and you would run to the cross of Christ. So this morning may we rejoice in the magnificent meal that reminds us of who Jesus is and of what Jesus Christ has done.